are spiritual warfare and demon possession only found in the time of Jesus and the apostles? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, 1-800-325-3040.
Gene Robinson is a self-absorbed, narcissistic man who has demanded his way or the highway by affirming a behavior that has no basis in biblical sociology, anthropology, or theology. He has been a one-man wrecking crew for the Anglican Communion.
That whole sense that meeting God would be less like coffee with a friend and more like getting electrocuted, that whole sense of God's holiness has largely evaporated.
In the preaching that you hear from your pastors, is your pastor's description of that righteous man, does it sound like Jesus or does it sound like your pastor?
Confessional Lutheran Deadheads love Issues Etc.
It does seem scandalous, doesn't it? A religion that claims to be the only true religion, a religion that claims to provide the only means of salvation, and at the heart of that religion stands a man who claims to be both God and that only way, that only truth, that only life, Jesus Christ. And it sounds scandalous, but that is, in fact, exactly what the claims of Christianity are. They are exclusive claims. But does that mean that Christianity is somehow an exclusive religion that is exclusive to some and not to others? That's often how people understand it, but is it true? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. John Bombaro will be our guest for the first half hour of the program on this Tuesday. We'll talk about the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ a little bit later, reviewing episode 9 of the TV series Cosmos, A Space-Time Odyssey, focusing on the formation of the Earth and plate tectonics. Dr. Danny Faulkner will be our guest. We'll spend some time in the second hour of the program with Professor of New Testament at Acadia Divinity College in Canada, Dr. Craig Evans, talking about two issues. One is the Gospel of Barnabas that is allegedly connected to some 1,500-year-old Bible, and then the discovery of David's citadel in Old Jerusalem. We'll find out what he thinks about both of those. Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch will be our guest after that. There are threats to sell kidnapped Nigerian schoolgirls by an Islamic group there in Nigeria. The story continues. We'll see why they are doing this. Robert will explain it to us. Then Pastor Heath Curtis will be with us for the last 10 minutes of the program. His thoughts on a Supreme Court ruling in favor of prayer at public meetings. The term there is ceremonial prayer. We'll see what that means in the last 10 minutes of Issues, etc. Now you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at Issues ETC. Joining us to discuss the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ, Dr. John Bombaro, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in San Diego, California, a lecturer in the Theology and Religious Studies Department at the University of San Diego, and author of a chapter in the book Making the Case for Christianity. His chapter is titled The Scandal of Christian Particularity. Dr. Bombaro, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. It's nice to be with you.
We have the critics of Christianity, and they've kind of come out of the woodwork in the last 10 years. You deal in particular with Richard Dawkins, kind of the famous new atheist spokesperson for new atheism. One of the criticisms that they are leveling against Christianity is that it's essentially unfair. What do they mean by that when they level that criticism?
When they talk about unfairness, it's basically the fairness doctrine that came out of the Enlightenment that's basically part of the plausibility structure of today. In other words, it's part of the thinking apparatus. It goes something like this. In their worldview, God does not speak with any sort of particularity. That is to say that God is not specific. He doesn't speak through a specific word, through specific people, through specific events that have specific meaning. Rather than that's what we would call special revelation, which is for us the Holy Scriptures, and supremely special revelation is the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and him making God's will known and actuating it as well. For them, rather, if there's any kind of knowledge of God, and it isn't even knowledge of God, it's more about morality, the structure of the universe communicates what perhaps the moral expectations are to everyone equally in nature or alternatively through human reason. So in the fairness doctrine, there is no fall from sin, and all that really matters is morality anyway, which everyone has equal access to through nature or through human reason. So when they talk about fairness, for a religion to be quote-unquote legitimate, or at least tolerated, it has to play by this paradigm of being equal to all in the same way.
So this helps us understand why they, generally speaking, focus upon Christianity and not upon other world religions that are morality-based religions.
Yeah, absolutely. It's because Christianity is a particularized religion. I mean, there was a particular revelation, the Holy Scriptures, which came to a particular people, Jews, then the Christians, and concerning a specific message, God's redemption and creation of the world and recreation of that world in and through Jesus Christ, and then it's applied through particular means, the gospel and the sacraments of the Lord. And that particularity fosters a specificity. Specifically, God is known this way. You see, he hasn't made it a mystery where we've got to try to figure it all out. He's been very, very clear about who he is and what he has done and how he does it. And it's this that makes them absolutely nuts, because they would rather, they want to play the cards for the Lord and leave it perfectly ambiguous so that we're the ones that define religion. Again, for them, anything that has to do with theology is just going to be anthropology in the end anyway. We're all just talking about our own doctrine of God taken to the nth degree, rather than dealing with the objectivity of how God has made himself known in real human history.
So we're not talking about some sort of carefully fashioned argument that, say, the new atheists like Richard Dawkins have calculated to criticize Christianity. We're talking really more about an unstated presupposition, something that's considered axiomatic in culture, especially in the Western context, that is being employed to sometimes to great effect, if not convincingly, but to great effect by people like the New Atheists.
Oh, it's absolutely a presupposition. And it usually works by, they'll minimize the impact of Christianity by mythologizing it. And to mythologize it, you'll get radical caricatures of Christianity. Christopher Hitchens would do this with great rhetorical flourish and to considerable rhetorical effect. He would say things like, oh, you know, let's go out into the desert, into the less literate parts of the world and have another revelation. Well, it actually turns out this, you know, Palestine in first century Judea was not the less literate parts of the world. It was actually a highly literate culture that was steeped in literature traditions, and that there were mechanisms for discerning truth. So, you know, you have these presuppositions, and then these presuppositions are exasperated by caricature.
Now, you say that in the case of this criticism, one thing must be done for it to kind of carry any water, and that is to either minimize or altogether eliminate the element in the equation, which is sin. What are you talking
right
about?
Well, that's the whole issue. I mean, we really don't have any sort of doctrine of redemption if sin doesn't have any teeth, if there is no sting, if there isn't a judgment coming. You know, when we talk about redemption, one thing that we have to recognize fundamentally is that we're redeemed, we're saved from the judgment of God, and the judgment of God is for our sin. The problem today is categories like sin and redemption are not recognizable in contemporary culture. Not only have we lost the categories, we've lost the very vocabulary, so the points of contact are quite distant. So what I'm saying in making the case concerning the scandal of particularity is perhaps we have to use more biblical, more religious language, but not in the way that we have been using it. Sin essentially is high treason against the king, against the sovereign. And this is something, if we start to use the political come religious language of the scriptures, I think that we'll find a greater point of contact, not only in terms of vocabulary, but again, recognizable categories by which we can communicate the gospel. If you ask, you know, if I were to ask my students, what are the wages of sin? And, you know, if someone were to blurt out death, all they would think is God is this this despot flying hot off the handle, just as Richard Dawkins says, and that sort of thing. But if we change the conversation just slightly in the classroom and I ask them, hey, what's the penalty for high treason in the United States? And they'll say, death, of course. Well, what's the penalty for high treason in Israel? Well, it's death, of course. In Brazil, it's death, of course. And I said, do you not understand then what the categories are here? What high treason is? It's colluding with the enemy of the king to subvert his sovereign rule and to transfer the throne to oneself or to someone else. What is the penalty then for sin? And they go, ah, we get it. It's death. And I think what we need to do is go back to understanding that the principal metaphor for scripture, for interpreting anything in scripture is kingdom. And we have a king, and the king is sovereign. And violating the king's rule, since we've been called to be vice regents in his stead and to image forth his rule, which is to say to do it in a perfect way, to the degree that we fail to do that is an act of high treason. But again, only the king has authority even over his law, and that is with a greater law, and that's the gospel. That's where grace comes in. And these categories, I think we'd be surprised to find, are actually recognizable and cogent for even collegians today who are unchurched.
We're talking with Dr. John Bombaro about the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. It's Tuesday afternoon, the 6th of May. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. So if the categories are cogent to the average educated person, I guess he's not saying that just because the culture cannot absorb classical Christian categories that we need to change the categories or adopt new ones to accommodate that culture. We'll see if the answer to that is yes or no right after this.
Misquoted Bible passages, Christian hymnody, confessional Lutheranism, Christianity and culture. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Issuesetc.org.
What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leeko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ Dr. John Bombaro is our guest. He's author of a chapter in the book Making the Case for Christianity. His chapter is titled The Scandal of Christian Particularity. This is the caliber at which this book delivers a great primer on Christian apologetics. The book is called Making the Case for Christianity, Responding to Modern Objections. You can find out more about the book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call the publisher, Concordia Publishing House, and ask for Making the Case for Christianity. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Bombaro, before the break, you were talking about the categories that Christianity operates within, the categories like sin and judgment, and you say they're still cogent to the culture in certain ways. So you're not saying, as so many do, that because the culture is unable to operate with these categories or has outright rejected them or no longer have even the intellectual framework by which to conceive of them, that the church should somehow change the categories to accommodate the culture. You're not saying that, are you?
No, what I'm saying is that there is baggage now with this standard religious language as we've used it over the past couple hundred years, particularly post-Enlightenment. When you use terms like sin and transgression and redemption and so on and so forth, they just don't carry the same weight. They just seem to be religious, and things religious are subjective. They're just mere opinion. I'm not saying that's the truth. What I'm saying is that's the perception that has come post-Enlightenment. Once you move past Kant, and all religion basically is subjectivity anyway, we feel that there's a God, there's no objective reality there, then that situation is exasperated further. What I'm saying is that we need to go back to more biblical language, and it's particularly in a North American context in which we do not have a king. The last time we had a king, we dumped all this tea into the Boston Harbor, and we shot at his troops through the woods, and we won. So for us to understand as Americans, where we're the sovereign voter, where we're the ones in charge, to reconsider, to reconceive reality in the context of kingdom, then all of a sudden, things like the Lord's sovereign will and pleasure, his law, but also his grace, come into sharper relief.
Can we avoid this scandal, the scandalousness of this particularity?
Absolutely not, and there are a couple reasons for that. Particularity means that there's a degree of exclusivity, and the exclusivity of Christianity has to do with the restrictiveness with which the gospel is made known and available. When I speak about restrictiveness, I mean through the gospel proclaimed and made manifest through the sacraments. I'm not saying that God has a narrow band by which he wants to communicate it, that that's restricted. It's not. He wants all the world to hear it. He wants his heart, his desire is to see all come to salvation. Notwithstanding, it is through very particularized means so that we can identify this God and connect him with the longstanding history of his work in and through Israel and supremely through Jesus Christ and now through his holy church. It's utterly unavoidable, and particularly because there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. It is only in the name of Jesus Christ.
Why do you say that it's important for us to establish that the Christian claims and the Christian teachings are, as you say, historical, factually based?
Because we're taking them out of the realm of mythology and grounding them in the very things that are tethered to our humanity. You know, it wasn't a long time ago in a land far, far away, once upon a time. We are talking about this happened there, then, to those people. These are things that are tethered to the time-space continuum in which we live and move and have our being, and God has maintained that witness. The Jews are still with us today. You know, Palestine is still there to this day. We can go to the Garden of Gethsemane. We can go to Golgotha. What we're doing is we're grounding things in the objective. We're getting people outside of their feelings, their impressions, and having them to grapple with reality. And it's in reality, not in our imagination, not in fabrication, where we're going to meet the one and true and living God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
So we have to maintain, this kind of brings us kind of round to, I hadn't thought about it in these terms in a long time, but round to the solas of the Reformation. They're not just solas in the sense of, you know, theologically, these aren't just categories. These are, in fact, assertions about the particularity of Christian revelation, of the Christian Savior, and of the means by which that Savior delivers sinners.
Absolutely. No, I think that what we're told to do externally is look upon these things as negative, that particularity is something that's scandalous. Rather, I think we need to flip it around and take a look at them just like the solas of the Reformation. It's actually something that's glorious. We have not been left with the ambiguity of some nebulous blob that we're trying to discern in some inscrutable way. God has made himself known and knowable through specificity. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the Lord God of Israel. I am the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who works through my gospel proclamation of the good news concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who baptized you into my holy name. It's that specificity that frees us from the tyranny of having to pursue and find this God. He has made himself known and made himself known in spades in deeply meaningful ways. Particularity and the specificity and indeed the exclusivity of the means, this is good news for humanity, because otherwise we would be lost in the morass of religion, which we find everywhere as people scramble trying to reach the transcendent one. But the transcendent one has come to us imminently in and through his person and work supremely in Jesus of Nazareth. So I think it's about us communicating that this really is good news. You know, sola gratia has been made manifest in and through solus Christus for us. And this is something that we can go forth confidently to tell people, to point them to something that has happened in real human history, to this real individual. And the scholarship today has never been better, from the work of Craig Evans to N.T. Wright and other people who have expertise in the historicity of Second Temple Judaism, the time in which Jesus lived and engaged his work. We have concrete things that we can bring to people who are looking for more substantial evidences, who may be a bit more skeptical about the testimony of the evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The fact is, we can leave all of those things in the New Testament and piece together the entire trial of Jesus from extra-biblical sources that are near contemporaneous with Jesus himself. So just coming back full circle again, there is no scandal to particularity. The scandal has to do with rebellion, that we will not submit to this Lord, we will not be accountable to his law and to his will and ways. Particularity in Christianity is actually the glory of the gospel, because it's freed us, it's liberated us from the madness of trying to find God on our own.
So do Christians ourselves, do we need to recognize, admit, and remedy the fact that we have bought into, sometimes unwittingly, this idea of particularity as bigoted exclusivism?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's a big problem today, and I think we're seeing that largely in what has happened in mainline Protestantism, with the compromise there that we need to be all things to all people in their ways. That is now infecting evangelicalism itself, where there's an embarrassment to say that Jesus is the only way, where we feel scandalous to say that God will judge both the living and the dead. There is very much a compromise there. But when there is only one way, when there's only one raft of salvation, we are doing no one a service when we couch the great truths and the glory of the gospel in its particularity for some sort of ideological inclusivism that dampens the gospel and obscures the reality of human rebellion and God's provision for redemption.
And when, on the other end of the spectrum, you mentioned mainline Protestantism, on the other end of the spectrum, or sometimes appearing to be on the other end of the spectrum, pop American Christianity, when it, for the sake of appeal, reduces Christianity to kind of that moral system that is easily accessible to everybody, are they also drinking deeply of the same, perhaps unrealized presuppositions?
I think so. Again, it's part of the mood, the fairness doctrine. I shouldn't say I'm surprised, but I'm frequently caught off guard when I find even lifelong Lutherans reticent to speak boldly about their allegiance to Jesus in the presence of someone who may be Jewish or a Muslim or agnostic or a Mormon or someone of a different faith altogether. So I find it a curious aspect that it is present. But I think, again, it's gone. It's more of a zeitgeist. It's more of an ideological paradigm. What we need is to have a greater confidence in this gospel and in the Lord himself, a recognition that he works through very specific means. I think where the chink in the armor is with respect to holy baptism. When we stop thinking that God works in and through the physical and it all just becomes nominal, it's just an idea of salvation, then pretty much anything is going to go. We've left the tangible, tactile means by which he applies the redemption of Christ, and Christ continually gives himself to us in his true body and blood. When those things just become platonic abstractions, then I think we've become untethered from God working in and through real human history and through very tactile, tangible, enduring means. And that's where I think you see, well, you know, that worked for you, and this is fine for your heart, and this is your disposition, and the gospel winds up becoming watered down or diluted to the point of being unrecognizable.
Dr. John Bombaro is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in San Diego, California. He's a lecturer in the Theology and Religious Studies Department at the University of San Diego, and he's author of a chapter in the book Making the Case for Christianity. His chapter's titled The Scandal of Christian Particularity. Dr. Bombaro, thank you very much.
Oh, it's been my pleasure to be with you, Todd. Godspeed to you and yours.
Folks, if you like conversations like this here on Issues Etc., you're going to absolutely love the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Last year was a big success. We way overshot our goals for attendance, and our listeners were just incredibly generous with their time and their attendance there at the Making the Case Conference last summer. This summer is coming up June 13th and 14th at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. We're going to have Craig Parton, Pastor Matt Harrison, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Pastor Will Whedon, Chris Rosebrough, and Alvin Schmidt all making the cases for their various areas of expertise at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference June the 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Now, this is something you need to pay attention to. We have less than 30 rooms reserved at the Hampton Inn in Collinsville, Illinois, so don't wait to register. We've put aside a block of rooms, but those rooms will be released at some point, and there are only 30 rooms left. So don't wait to register. IssuesETC.org, IssuesETC.org. Look for the Making the Case logo or give Craig a call. He can help you walk through the process of registering. 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference this summer, June the 13th and 14th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. When we come back, we're going to spend some time reviewing the 9th episode of the TV series Cosmos, A Space-Time Odyssey. Dr. Danny Faulkner will be our guest. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter sermon and a sermon on the prophet Job preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.